and happy to show you Kenya, a little bit of Kenya. I'm just going to read a couple of verses before I begin. You don't have to turn to them unless you want to. It's just a few verses in Acts chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas, they were preaching in Antioch, in Pisidia, and we read in verse number 44, "And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God." They're in the synagogue. "And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth.' And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed." And the reason I read this verse is the word ordained. It is not the word ordained when Titus would go and ordain elders. Ordain this elder, this man's an elder, and this man. That's not what this word means. There are different words in the Greek that are translated ordained. This word means, it's an imperfect tense, first of all. They were being ordained, these men and women who were Gentiles by God, to hear the gospel. And it means to arrange or put in order or rank, like in a military sense, to drop soldiers to array. In other words, what we are told is that these Gentiles had already been dealt with by God the Holy Spirit. They were already convicted of their sin prior to Paul and Barnabas coming, and they were ready to be saved. They were ready. They had already turned in their hearts. They didn't want nothing to do with sin, and they heard the gospel, and they believed. That's the word ordained. And the reason I read that verse is because I believe with all my heart. When I go to Kenya and we go to the prisons, the prisoners have already been ordained unto salvation already. And that's why so many believe, because they've already been dealt with by God the Holy Spirit, who convicted them of their sin. And when we go in there, it's quite obvious. When we walk into the prison, my two brethren and I, we know of a truth. God is with us, and God is going to speak, and God is going to save. And it's a marvelous thing to know that in our hearts. He's there. These men are ready to hear the gospel. And as I go along, I will tell you of the response in the prisons. We know how many prisoners came to Christ, who profess faith in Christ. We challenge them, and they stand. They stand on their feet. They're all sitting down. Those who want Christ today, right now, you now stand. And they do, they stand. Many with tears in their face, crying out to Jesus, they're thanking Jesus, and so on, before our eyes. The chaplains rush out. Prisoners that are saved rush out with pens and pieces of paper to get their names and enroll the men in the Emmaus Bible courses. And that's how I can tell you. I know how many men profess to be saved roughly in every prison. And what I'm telling you is what God did. When a report was given by Paul, he said, "I'm going to tell you what God did through us." And that's my report. To God be all the glory. It's his work, it's his gospel, and these men have been dealt with by him, and he loves them so, and I'm just a little wee part in this great work of salvation in Kenya. So, having said that, we'll start with the first picture. These are the brethren I labor with. Brother Samuel on the right, he lives in Nairobi. Beside him is his wife Sabina, and beside her is Jen, and her husband's name is Evans. These two brethren are commended by assemblies in Kenya. They are evangelists, and I labor with them. And I'm very privileged to do so. I feel honored to be with them and humbled to be with them because I don't know any other evangelists who work like these two men work. They go to prisons weekly. They go to schools. They put all the students in high schools in the auditorium to hear the gospel preached. They care for the churches. They have conferences. They arrange week-long Bible training sessions with young people and so on. They're tireless, you know, these men. And great shall be their reward. I'm very privileged to be with them. This was my fifth time to Kenya. I fly out of Montreal, somewhere in Europe, in Amsterdam or Heathrow or somewhere, Frankfurt, Germany, anywhere, overnight flight. And then we fly down to Kenya, which is on the opposite side of the Atlantic. It's on the other side of Kenya, so it takes a long time to get there. I can't sleep on the airplane, unfortunately. So when I get there, I'm very tired. I've lost a whole night's sleep. So I arrived on Sunday night. And when I arrive in Kenya, I am obviously a white man in a nation where there are very few white men, particularly this last time because they had an election, which didn't turn out so well. They had to call a re-election. White people left the country. They wouldn't let any in for a time. So I was there, and in the airport when they see me, the people that work in the airport, and they see my Bible bag with Bible verses in my Bible bag, they put two and two together, and they say, this man must be an evangelist, and they come to me. And they come to me for gospel tracts and to talk to me. I find it hard to get out of the airport. They come to me. They want to talk to me about salvation. Will you pray for me? I'll give you my name. And they want tracts from me. In Kenya, the people are meek, very meek. I've had not one person ever refuse a gospel tract in the five times that I've been there. Not one person said, no, thank you. They listen when you talk to them because they're very poor. It's a poverty-stricken nation. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said, you go to the poor and you preach the gospel to them, because there's a response in their hearts because they don't have anything. And when I tell them of the riches in Christ that they can have, they respond because they're very humble people, you see. They don't think very highly of themselves at all. And they will talk to me, listen to me, clerks in stores and so on. So I have a hard time getting out of the airport. When we got to the airport, in Nairobi, the capital, Brother Samuel lives in Nairobi. We usually go to his house and spend the night. And then the next day, we travel to Western Kenya with Brother Evans, where he lives. That's about a 14-hour drive. I will say this time we had New Testaments to bring, thanks to dear brethren. Dear brethren, I won't say who or anything, but a brother and sister, a very generous gift was sent for New Testaments, and I'm very grateful. And a sister in Pennsylvania, I showed the report of 2015, and she sent me a check for $400, a widow, to buy New Testaments. They're $4.50. It's English on one side and Swahili on the other side, and this is the only possession these men have. And we had 725 of them. Sima Mel gave us a fellowship. We had $3,100, which gave us 725 New Testaments. And the number of souls who were saved, as you'll see as we go along, were so great, we were short. We gave New Testaments to those who profess faith in Christ only. And we were short by 400 Bibles. So we owe one prison in Kisii 400 New Testaments. So I told him, God willing, when I go back, I shall have them for you. And God willing, I'm going back this September. So we went from, after we got Evans's car, to get his car fixed in Nairobi, we drove to his place. Next picture, I'll just show, it's a camel head. Okay, you don't see camels over here in Canada, or you don't see them on PEI, I don't think. People riding along on a camel. And next picture is a guy on the camel, and got his picture as well, and they wanted me, pleading with me, to get on the camel, me on the camel, so you could show Canada you on the camel in USA. But they're high, big, high beasts, you know. And I thought, I might get up on the camel, but I might fall off the other side of the camel and maybe break a bone or something. So I declined the offer, but I got the picture of the camel simply because we don't see camels over here. The next picture, that's the first prison we went to. It's in a place called Kitale. It was a long drive to Brother Evans's house. We got there at 4 o'clock in the morning because of the car repairs. And he's a terrible driver and very slow driver. So I just keep my mouth shut and we drive. And we get to his home. And he tells me we're leaving at 6:30. Oh, and we're staying overnight in a hotel because there's two prisons there. And it's too far to drive back home again and back there again. So I had to get some clothes for a night in a hotel. I hardly think straight. But I got some clothes out, had to get a little message together as well. So when we went there, I had one night sleep. I had to go to bed at all. How could I go to bed? It's 4 o'clock, 4:30, 5 o'clock, 5:30. We're leaving at 6, so we left. It was hard for me in this very first prison, but anyhow, the Lord spoke, and I gave the gospel. I think I spoke on Zacchaeus. I did not know what I was going to speak on at all. But at any rate, God did bless in this prison. And next picture, I think it's another picture. Yeah, there were 40 men professed faith in Christ in this maximum security prison in the place of Kitale. And there's another picture, I think. I don't know why that's there. Another picture. That is the chaplain beside me, a prisoner who is saved beside him. And they're holding a box of soap and toilet paper. 153 prisons in a country the size of the state of Texas. That's a lot of prisons, 47,000 prisoners. And the government said, we cannot afford to give you guys and women soap or toilet paper. So I just did that. I couldn't help myself. I went out and I said, here's some fellowship, go buy some toilet paper and some soap for these dear men. How long is that going to last? I don't know. And it's gone. You feel bad for them. They're very deprived in these prisons. So that's that picture there. The next picture, that's a hotel in the morning. We're having breakfast before we go to the next prison. There's another prison in Kitale, a medium security prison. So we slept in the hotel. I was going to get, my alarm clock was set for 7. And it was noisy outside. And I couldn't hardly sleep. So I decided to put in my earplugs. And so there was a knock on my door at 8 o'clock. And I said to myself, I slept right through the alarm clock. I didn't hear the alarm clock. So I'm rushing around. Jen and Evans are outside. And another brother named John and two chaplains in the hallway of this so-called hotel. I won't tell you about the hotels, okay? Not like our hotels. And anyway, I hurried out and I said to them, I can't reach my earplugs. It must be up inside in here, I said. So it happened before. My wife got them out with tweezers. So I brought up my fingernail clipper, the little end you clean your nails with, and I said, dig out the earplugs for me before we go, because I can't preach like this. And so she's looking in my ear, and they're looking in my ear. We're out in the hallway, and people are walking around us, looking in my ear. And I don't see anything in your ear. I said, well, you get a flashlight. I got a flashlight, and they're shining in my ear, and they can't find it. And Evan said to me, Wade, can you hear me? I said, yes, you can hear me. Cover your ear. Can you hear me? I said, yeah, I can hear you. Well, that seems strange. I can hear you. Yes, I can hear you. And then she looked at my room, and she walked in, and she brought her an earplug. She said, what's this? I never saw one before. I said, that's an earplug. What happened is I fell asleep before I put them in, and my alarm clock broke, and it didn't even go off. And that explained the whole problem, you see. But it was kind of a funny ordeal out there. We were there for 10 minutes looking for an earplug in my head. I'm thinking hospital probably, right? They got to dig the earplugs out and operate. It's kind of a funny thing. So the next picture, that's the prison there, and see Evans' shirt, isn't it colorful, you know? And we're sitting at the table, the breakfast table, and his wife's dress, his shirt was more colorful than her dress, and he's sitting beside her. I said, Evans, your dress looks lovely. Ha-ha, yeah, it looks like a dress. It's only a shirt, but he likes to wear colorful shirts, and I don't know, that's what he likes, so whatever, it's okay. We preached in there. And my mind was clear. I thanked the Lord. I had a good night's sleep. And in that particular prison, there were 50 our souls professed faith in Christ. And we gave the next picture. You can see what they're holding in their hands there. They're holding their New Testaments. And that's the only possession they have. You see, these men, they've lost their wives. They've lost their children. They've lost their parents. They've lost all their family. They've lost their friends. They've lost their jobs. They've lost all their possessions. They own nothing, absolutely nothing. But the clothes you see they're wearing there, some have flip-flops, some don't. They sleep on a little plastic mattress that big on their sides in rooms, and they have nothing. Now they have a New Testament. I tell you what, they were rejoicing in their hearts. What a prized possession it was. And I trust they're reading their New Testaments. I'll see, God willing, when I go back this September. Next picture. We're in another prison now. Went back to Butare, to this prison. It's called Kakamega. And they like to sing and they like to dance over there in Africa. And these are saved men in the prison garb. And those other two are chaplains there. The next picture, we see the men dancing. They're singing hymns, choruses, children's choruses in the gospel. They've learned them when they were children. And I'll just mention that the gospel in Kenya is well known by everybody. It's untainted over there. I was in Ghana a couple of years ago. I spent a month over there, and it wasn't the same. Because in Ghana, you see posters of these men preaching with their wife beside them, healing gospels, miracle gospel, prosperity gospel, and it undermines the gospel, you see. And these people, when I come to them and I mention gospel or the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a look on their face. Yeah, we know about that, and we don't really trust the gospel. I don't think I want to go back to Ghana, but in Kenya, it's not there. These people know the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Muslims are hardly anywhere in Kenya, which is an amazing thing. They're trying to come in from Somalia. The militants come in sometime with their machine guns, but you hardly see a mosque or anything. So the point I'm making is they know the gospel. They know what it is already, you see, so we're already off to a good start when we talk to these people. I couldn't believe my ears. I'm listening to these choruses in Swahili. I don't know what they're saying, but I know that tune is a gospel chorus. And I think when we go there, it's the happiest day of the year. I really believe that. They are so happy and joyful, these men, to be together and singing about the Lord Jesus Christ prior to us preaching. Next picture. Yeah, there's a lot of men there. It's a privilege, I tell you what, to stand before these men and give them Christ. And my brother Evans, he interprets, but he's a preacher. He's an evangelist like I am. And when I preach, he preaches the same as I do, only in Swahili. So they're getting a double-barreled gospel message, these men. And I'm thankful to be with my brother. And 150 men, how's that? 150 men are on their feet, and they're serious. You see, they know what they're doing. I make sure they know exactly what they're doing. No small thing. You're choosing a whole new life now, even here in prison. New life and a new destiny. So I make sure they know, and I tell them, if God has spoken to you, and I know he's spoken already, and I say, if God has spoken to your heart, and you know he's spoken to your heart, and God's calling you, then you come now. Don't you think that he'll speak to you again. Don't take it for granted you'll ever feel like you do right now. If you feel God calling you, then now's the time to come to him. And they're challenged in Swahili by my brother Samuel. I tell you what, and they stand on their feet, these men, in front of all the other prisoners, which is not an easy thing to do because they're very hard prisoners in these prisons, you see. And they're taking a stand. I want to be a righteous man before all their fellow prisoners. And so I believe it's very real and very genuine what they're doing. I say professed faith in Christ. Only God knows. Time is a true test. But in my heart, I do believe that these men, most of these men, have received Christ. And they are born again into God's family. So that prison was a delight to be in. Next picture. Oh, the ladies, the dear ladies. Wow, we are 3-hour drive to Busia. Brother Hillary is in Busia, and he is another evangelist. We went to the prison, and half the wardens are Christians. And when we go, whether they're male or female, most are male, but some female wardens are there. And this warden, this man, he said, you know, you're scheduled to speak to the men. Well, I want the women to hear as well. He's the warden, he's the man. So he said, you stay. So we were there about 4 hours in the prison waiting. And so we preached to the ladies first, and it was very special. You could tell God was speaking to their hearts, and the ladies were crying, tears rolling down their face as we were presenting Christ to them. And there were 13 ladies who came to Christ, and you can see they're holding their New Testaments. The next picture is of the men. It wasn't a real big prison, and 19 men came to Christ. The next picture is, well, there's the men. next picture. That's in the warden's office. I just thought I'd take that picture. They're all covered in dust. That's the crowd control thing if they ever rioted these men. They wouldn't dare in the USA or Canada put all these men in one room. They'd be afraid of a riot. But they don't riot. These are meek men. And there's no danger of that. They never use those things. The club, the head thing there, and the shield, they don't use them at all. Never have to use them. These men do not riot or rebel. They're very meek people over in Kenya. That's why God is blessing Kenya so much, because the meek, they believe. Next picture, these are little kids. We're back in where Brother Evans lives in Butare. We went to his home assembly. When we woke up that morning to go, I look on my bed. There's no windows in his house. Well, actually, there's no windows in any house. just it's an open. There's no glass in the window. And they have some chickens, Evans does. And I look down, and there's a chicken on my bed looking up at me. You know, so I say, well, hey, I pick up the chicken, and I throw it out the window. And then I feel something move under the blanket. Yes, and sure enough, I take the blanket, and there's a chicken all snuggled up. He'd been there all night, I think, sleeping with me. But that was okay. It's all right. I threw him out the window, and off we go to the meeting. In this meeting, this picture is picture number, I'm going to get confused, 19, right? Okay. These are the kids outside the meeting, and they got their hands in, because when we travel, I buy big bags of suckers, you know, and because these kids have nothing. You don't see any toys over there. You don't see any balls or skipping ropes. You don't see any bicycles or footballs or soccer balls. You don't see anything over there. Yet they're contented kids, but they never have a suite. Their mom and dad couldn't afford to buy them a suite, and so that's what happens when they see I got a bag of suckers with me. They clamor for the suckers, you know. So if we're driving along the road and I see the kids on the side of the road, I get Evans to slow down, and I throw the suckers out the window for the kids. I watch them with joy in picking up the suckers. So that's what's happening right here in this picture. So I just mentioned over there, time doesn't mean anything over there in Kenya. The meeting started at 10. We went there at 10. There was one brother in the meeting, just one, sitting there all by himself. So we sat down. On the table, there was the loaf and a bottle of Coke. You always see that over there, they have a bottle of Coke. They can't afford wine or no access to it, I'm not sure, but it doesn't matter. In the Bible, the emphasis by the Lord was on the cup, not the contents of the cup, but the cup. So there's the cup, and they have a bottle of Coke. And we remember the Lord. But, you know, by 10:45, the place was full. And that was good. So we remember the Lord, and remembering the Lord over there is no different than remembering the Lord here. The sisters have their best clothes on, their dresses, and the brethren have their best clothes on, such as it may be, you know, their best clothes. But they're wearing their best, and the loaf, the cup, and the sisters' heads are covered, and everything's the same over there. So I just thought I'd mention that. The assemblies are wonderful. The next picture is of a sign. And I learned that Kenya is the number one country in the world, and it has been for 10 years running, for AIDS. The number of AIDS cases in Kenya is just horrendous. As I said, it's in the world, number one. And the people, they don't get checked. And that's, see, with this guy here, I'm strong. I don't need to be tested. So they put these posters up trying to get the people, educate them, get tested for AIDS because you're spreading AIDS to other people and people are dying. So I thought I'd just mention that, take that photo. Next picture is, that's just an anthill. That's about 10 feet high. They build up and they're huge things. Just thought I'd show that. It's very interesting to see them. Next picture. Now, Brother Evans arranged for us to go to Uganda. We were going to go to Uganda in 2015, but he ran over me with his van. And I was in bed for 3 days, and I couldn't go. I felt my leg was broken, but I missed Uganda. This time, I was able to go. So we go to Uganda, and we were there for a week. It wasn't real profitable, and I chatted with Brother Evans. We should go to prisons and not to Uganda again. Had to stay in a hotel, 4 nights, 3 rooms, meals in a restaurant 3 times a day. It was kind of expensive. And I didn't even preach because of the weather. They had me preaching outside. I didn't know that. Until I got there, I didn't know the meetings were open-air meetings, which I don't particularly like over there because they don't listen anyway at the marketplaces, you know. So anyway, I endured. I went out in the daytime with tracks and so on, a little village that I was staying in Uganda. And when I went into the hotel, there was a young girl behind the desk and a young guy. I gave him each track, John 3:16 track. It's a lovely tract. It tells you, I don't know if you've ever seen it or not, 6 pages. If you're looking for Christ, this tells you exactly how to find Christ. So I gave her the track and him. I came downstairs 10 minutes later. She just finished reading it. And she just put it down. She looked at me. She said to me, her name is Samantha, and she's 23. And she said, that makes a lot of sense. I said, oh, really? You think it makes a lot of sense? She said, yes, it does. So we chatted. And 10 minutes later, she's crying because the Lord saved her soul. And that is not unusual occurrence in Kenya, here in Uganda. So I thanked the Lord. I knew that was of God, the timing of that, me going in there. She asked me for tracts to pass out. Lo and behold, I see them passed out in the hotel to other people that work there in the restaurant and so on. She's enrolled in 4 Emmaus Bible courses already, this dear girl Samantha, and she's being followed up by brethren over there. So I'd mention that. Now, this is a common sight when you're traveling in Kenya. People come and they're selling anything and everything they can imagine. And it's sad to see. They're just trying to get enough shillings together to buy a meal for the day. So here's this poor boy, you know, and he's holding a piece of corn up. Well, it didn't look too appetizing to me, you know, a burnt piece of corn. I don't know how he cooked it, but anyway, I didn't buy his corn, but I gave him a hundred shillings, and the boy's almost popped out of his head. He'd never seen that much money in his life, 100 shillings. Next picture is of a woman. Same thing. I didn't want what she was selling either, whatever it was. It looked like green oranges or something. But anyway, I gave her $100 bill, 100 shillings. She had tears in her eyes, and she said, oh, God bless you, sir. God bless you. So it's nice to be able to make people happy, you know. Well, that's 100 shillings to me. It's okay. So next picture is that's of a rice field. Rice is the big thing in Uganda. Rice fields everywhere. That's what they export in Uganda. I really don't have a desire to go back to Uganda. My brother knows this. I want to focus on the prisons in Kenya. Next picture. He's a big baboon. Ah, yeah. He was leader of the pack, this guy. There was about 20 of them, you know, so we stopped, and they told us we were going to come to a place where the baboons come rushing out, and they did. And there was a lot of baboons, and I had about 25 bananas, I think. And so I'm throwing the bananas to the baboons, and but he's the only guy who ate them. It's amazing. I said, why? What's the problem? You see his eye. Look at this guy. He's terrifying. He's a big guy, you know, and he's the main man, and nobody eats bananas when he's around. He eats bananas. Next picture is of a female with her baby. I put one, they were right in front of her paws, but she looked down at it. Looked over at him, She didn't touch it. He comes running over. He grabs it, and in his mouth it goes, and he swallows it like peelings and all. He swallowed all the bananas. So it was kind of sad to see that. Anyway, he had all the bananas, and none of the baboons got any. But so anyway, we drove on. Next picture then. I can't remember this man. I think he was in a restaurant and we talked. And I'm in my shorts and my t-shirt. So obviously I'm not in a prison. I'm not preaching. But I was, whenever I go anywhere, I always have tracts. I'm passing tracts out to everybody. And I'm in a restaurant and they see somebody get a tract. Everybody in the restaurant leaves their table and comes over to me because they want a gospel tract as well. They know what it is. They know it's the gospel in written form. And they come and they ask me. So I've got to have lots and lots of tracts when I go there to pass out. This man was saved. And that's not uncommon. It's not to lead somebody to Christ over there, because so many of them are already ordained to be saved. They already are convicted of their sin. And when I tell them about Christ, they know about Christ. And this man was saved. And so I got my arm around him. You can't really see him too well, but he was a happy man. Next picture. Just a picture to show you, we're standing on the equator there. It runs right through Kenya, so it's kind of it's a hot country, yeah. Next picture, that's in the home of Hillary. I mentioned him, the evangelist in Busia. The only reason I took it is for, you can't see it too well there, but in the front of the table is a big mass of yellow. That's their main food that they eat in Kenya. It's called ugali, and it's made from corn and flour, and it's a soft thing, and they love it over there. And I wanted to vomit the first time I tasted it. I can't eat ugali. But everywhere they go, they eat ugali. In the restaurants, wherever, ugali. They're eating ugali. They make a little ball of it, and they dip it in something, throw it in their mouth. And I can't even watch them. It tastes so bad. But they love their ugali in Kenya. So, next picture. That's an assembly. In Rongo, a place called Rongo. And if you get malaria, which I had malaria before, it's kind of not a nice thing to get malaria because you're very weak and you vomit a lot and you have diarrhea. On the way to this meeting, we had to stop the vehicle for me to get out and vomit, you know, and go into the woods and so on about 10 times. I was very sick. But by the time we got to the meeting, I was empty. I was just empty. I had no fluids anywhere in me to expel. So I was thankful to God for that. So I was able to preach. And they told me that everybody there was a Christian. And we broke bread there. And I felt compelled to preach the gospel. Not minister to Christians, but preach the gospel. And I did. And there were 11 of these brothers and sisters, so-called, in meeting, breaking bread. They came to me and they said, you know what you just presented to us? We have never heard that before. And they weren't saved at all. Oh, we can't take it for granted, you know. We can't never take it for granted. Somebody has a Bible and a shirt and tie and they walk in the meeting that he's a brother. He may not be a brother. I've learned that before, even in the USA. So anyway, 11 souls came to Christ. And I was a very happy man. And happy that we went there. And the next picture, this is my favorite stop, my second time there. This is Kisi. And in Kisi, there are 1,400 prisoners. And they're all in one room. That's an amazing thing, you know. And when we're preaching, you can hear a pin drop in there. They listen so well. They're sitting on the floor, they're sitting on the rafters, they're everywhere. Guards are there with their machine guns. I will mention as well that guards often get saved and they stand side by side with the prisoners professing their faith in Christ. It's not uncommon at all for the guards to be saved. And the warden always comes as well and they listen to the gospel. And this was an amazing thing. You know, to preach to this many men, and as I'm preaching, you can see their hard faces softening. And I know God speaking. It's an amazing thing. It's a wonderful thing to be an evangelist, you know, and to sense and know of a truth. God is here in this place. We all know it. And he's speaking to these men right to their hearts. And these men are just hanging on every word that's being said, you know. And when it's over and they're challenged, and the sound of their feet on the floor and the sandals shuffling on the cement, and they're over 400 men. Can you believe that? They preach one gospel message, and over 400 men are on their feet, and they're crying, and they want Christ, and they're very serious about this, you know. This is the prison I owe the New Testaments to. I owe them about 400 New Testaments. But I told them, God willing, when I go back, I shall have them for you. We got their names of these men, so there's follow-up, the chaplain's follow-up, and a brother named Paul Adu. He works for Emmaus Bible in Nairobi, and his work is to simply go around to all the prisons, as many as he can, only one man, and collect the Emmaus Bible courses that are done, give the men the new ones. So that's a highlight. Kisii, one of the largest prisons there in Kenya. Now, next picture, I don't know why I took that. Next picture, there's Samuel on the left, and there's Evans on the right, my two dear brethren. So we drove to from Evans's home in Western Kenya. We now drive down the 14-hour drive back to Nairobi. And Evans, he's a terrible driver. He can't park. He cannot park his vehicle at all. He can't do it. He can't back up. He doesn't understand. Turn the wheel this way, and the van goes this way. Turn it this way, it goes this way. He can't get it straight in his head. He's a terrible driver, you know. I said, you need your parking license. You got your driver's license. You need your parking license, Evans, okay? He parked across the street, and they had lined up cars this way and that way for half a mile, and he can't budge. He can't get his vehicle out. So it's kind of funny. And we're driving along at nighttime down to Nairobi, and he said something to me that just blew me away. He said to me, Wade, when I drive, I'm in complete control of everything going on around me when I drive. I said, really, really? Ah, well, he's complaining the lights are flashed. These cars coming at him are flashing their high beams back on and off. He's, why are they doing that to me? Those lights. Well, it's because his high beams are on all the time. All the time his high beams are on. You know, they stay on. He puts them on, they stay on. That's what the other drivers are trying to tell him. Dim your lights, you know. And when he puts his blinker on, it stays on. Until the next time he uses his blinker and it stays on. Always his blinker is on. I'm in complete control, he said. I didn't say a word to the man. It's okay. If you think you are, then you are. That's fine, brother. He's funny. Hey, next picture. There's 65,000 of these boys and girls who live in the streets of Nairobi. There's many, many throughout the country. 65,000. Next picture shows three of them. I came across the three. They smell so bad. And they're filthy, they're thieves, they'll bump into you and your watch is gone. They told me, watch your camera, it'll be gone. And they sniff glue. Glue is very prevalent throughout Kenya, young people, okay? I've just watched them in dismay. A young teenager sit down, take out the white bottle, use it for shoes, gluing shoes, upholstery, and you sniff the glue. Lasts a long time, you see it's cheap. And you get a little high on it. You can hallucinate. You do it enough times. It kills your brain cells very rapidly. It will make you die eventually. And it takes away your appetite. And that's why a lot of the mothers have it for their children to stop their crying, because it'll take their appetite away for 2 days, sniffing the glue. They sniff the glue as well. It's all over again, yeah? And it's a sad thing. Talking to that boy, he looked to me like he was about 14. And it was like talking to a monkey, you know. He's trying to form his words and talk to me. This guy's brain's cooked already, you know. And your heart goes out to these boys, I tell you, and these three kids. It's a sad situation. I talked to them anyway, and I gave them tracts. I don't know what they can take in. But anyway, we came across them, and it was kind of a sad moment for me to be there. The next prison we went into, Mawia prison. This prison, for some reason, was a very hard prison. The men were hard, and I sensed it. And I asked Samuel, and he looked at me. He says, funny that you sense that, because they are. He's been there. For some reason, there's a hardness, and there wasn't much blessing. There were a lot of prisoners. We preached at one group and then another group. There were 30 men profess, and then only eight men profess, and that was all. So And we thank God for that. But I could sense the difference. For some reason, this prison was different than the other ones. Even the faces on these guys, I mean, man, they were hard. The next picture, there's one of us saved. Anyway, I'll just say this. They have no toilet paper and they have no soap. These men, they smell so bad, I tell you, okay? You go into a room, you get all these men there, the smell is so bad you want to vomit, okay? It's not their fault. Yeah, I understand that. I hug them anyway, yeah, and we stay there, you get over the smell, and we love them anyway, because it's not their fault. But the smell's horrendous coming off of their bodies, you see. Anyway, that's it. That's the way. That's life in prison in Kenya. They just live that way, these poor men. Next picture, that's 30. Thika prison. Yeah, lovely Thika prison. These guys, the drum, they love to sing. Happy time. When we go there, first thing we do, Evans and Samuel bring their wives, Sabine and Jen, and myself. And so there's the five of us who go in. We meet the chaplain. Then we go into the warden's office, and we sit down in the warden's office, and we chat a little bit. And they're getting the men ready to hear the gospel, all assembled somewhere. And they have tables lined up and chairs, and they introduce the wives, and they stand up, and all the men clap and so on. You know, it's a big hullabaloo almost, you know. And then we have the gospel. And I thought this was just routine. But Samuel said, no, it's not routine at all. He said, when Evans and I go in, we go into the prison. They take us to the prisoners. We preach and we leave. We don't see any warden. After we're done preaching, we go in the warden's office and they have cold cokes for us, you know. And the reason they do that is because of me. Ah, I am like a celebrity over there. I'm a white man from Canada, an evangelist. And that's why all this happens, because I'm with them, you know. I feel kind of humbled by that. But at any rate, that's how they treat us, because of me. And when I'm there, I actually forget that I'm white. I do. All I see are black people. And I forget I'm a white guy. And I wonder sometimes why they're looking at me funny. You know, they're looking at me differently. Then I remember why. Ah, yes, I'm a white man. I'm not the same color as you. Anyway, this is Thika. Next picture. There they all are sitting down to hear the gospel. In this prison, there were 66 men who came to Christ. The next picture is where I am again preaching. I don't know why there's two of them, but they're listening so well to the gospel. Next picture, the ladies. And when I preached to these ladies, there was tears. And I knew God was speaking to them. But when the challenge was given, they just sat there with their heads down. I didn't know why. I didn't know what the problem was. I knew God spoke to them. But the lady standing there with the white and the red skirt, she's the chaplain. I don't know what she said to them. She spoke to them about what you just heard, you know, and this is your opportunity or whatever she said to them. But of these women, 21, there were 21 ladies stood. Next picture, you see how different they are, how happy they are now. I don't know what held them back, but they came and they professed Christ. And they have the New Testament, so we thank God. In Thika, we stopped into a place where a little kind of a shopping mall thing. We went in there to a restaurant. My diet over there is the same every single day I'm there. I have cold, hard-boiled eggs with black yolks. Black yolks because they boil the eggs for about half an hour, an hour. They don't know anything about boiling eggs, you see. You boil an egg a long time, you get a black yolk. Cold eggs. And sausage, and that's it. And for my lunch and dinner, the very same thing. It's French fries. I thank God for French fries. Over in Kenya, I couldn't believe it. French fries! Well, give me the French fries. And found a bottle of ketchup somewhere in the store. And I have ketchup. I carry it around with me. We go in the restaurants, put it on my French fries with the salt and sausage. So every day I was over there, it was hard-boiled eggs, black yolks, and sausage. Chips and sausage, and that's it. So when I got to the airport in Frankfurt, well, there's McDonald's. I was very happy to see McDonald's. I'd have a number one, please. Yes. Hey. So the next picture is a Maranga prison. And I remember this prison well, and I was very sick again. The malaria comes back sometimes. You get very sick. Like kind of a two bouts over there. But God strengthened me. I didn't miss any meetings at all, not one. So I thank God for that. And this prison... there were 25 men, come to Christ. Out of these men that were there, the next prison was Kajaido Prison, and we were preaching there. You can see the good number of men there. Oh, what a marvelous time we have. There were 50 men. 50 men came professing faith in Christ on their feet. Yes. The next picture, we're in Yatta under a tree and preaching to these men on a beautiful afternoon. You know, I have a lovely time over there. And they called about 25 men away from the group. We were almost finished because the judge came and he's going to sentence these men. They didn't have their prison garb on yet, because they weren't sentenced. So they went, the judges come to them, instead of taking them to the judges come to them in vans, and they sentenced the men. And while we were standing, they could still hear us preaching over there. And now, when the challenge is being given by Brother Samuel, for some reason this man thought he had to come and join the group to get saved. He didn't have to do that, but he thought he did. And there's the guards standing there with the machine guns, and we could see him. He looked at the guards, and then he bolted from those men, and he ran over to where we were because he wanted to be saved. This grown man, just like Zacchaeus, he's running as hard as he can because he wanted Christ. He didn't understand he could have Christ where he stood. But at any rate, it was a lovely thing to see somebody running. He wanted Christ so bad. And here there were 70 men profess faith in Christ in Yatta. Now the next picture, that's Mwingi Prison. And there were 42 men. That's right on the border of Somalia. We're about a mile and a half from the Somalian border, where they come over with their guns and they stop the buses. They get off the bus, quote a verse in the Quran over there. You stand over there. If you can't do that, you get a bullet in your head. They go into churches with their machine guns and they fire the machine guns at the Christians sitting there. It's an ongoing battle over there with these people. Next picture is some sheep. I'm still preaching there to these men. Next picture, there was about 800 sheep. It was an amazing sight. I couldn't really get them, capture them, but I got their picture. Next picture, Brother Samuel, and that's a widow of her husband was killed. Samuel, what a great man he is. You know, he visits those widows up there, and that's my second time there visiting the widows as well. Her husband, we give them money. I give them shillings. I gave her 500 shillings, and she cried. She wept. She was so happy to have that. Her husband died in her arms at a midweek meeting, Bible reading. They came in with the machine guns, and she was shot as well. And she has a bullet in her, and they can't take it out because it's too close to her heart. And she lives that way every day. Brother Samuel, he's a tireless worker, and I have the greatest respect for that man. Great evangelist. Next picture, this is the last prison. This is Kiambu Prison. It's in Nairobi. And the last time I was there, we preached, and there were only 18 men saved. And I was upset. I was upset inside by why weren't there more souls saved here? Why were only 18 men out of all these men? I was visibly upset, and Samuel saw me. He's a great man. And he came over to me, and he had a word of rebuke for me. A word of rebuke. He said, "My brother," he said, "what's the look on your face? Huh? What's the look on your face? You're looking at because only 18 men saved? How about you consider this? 18 souls came to Christ today. 18 souls serving Christ, worshiping Christ, names written in heaven, brother. Why don't you rejoice in the 18 instead of looking at the others who didn't come? Focus on those who came and thank God that they came." And I deserve that rebuke. You know, I did. And I thanked him for it. That's okay. You can rebuke me if you want to. It's all right. And I deserve the rebuke, and he gave it to me. But you know what? This time, 118. Huh? This is the last prison we went to. What a nice ending it was for me. 118 men came professing faith in Christ. Next picture just shows, there they are all. They're all standing up everywhere, and Brother Samuel's talking to them. That was a marvelous thing. And the next picture is of Jen. Oh, I'm sorry. No, it's a park. What I want to say is this. The gospel is so prevalent there. You're driving by and you hear somebody preaching, and I say, "What's he preaching?" He's preaching the gospel, plain and simple, throughout Kenya. The gospel is all over the place. President Kenyatta, he's been elected for the second term. When I was there, it was political unrest, but now it's settled. 5 more years, he's in power. That's why, because of him, there's favor in the gospel. The prisons are open. Schools are open. When he was elected the first time, on TV, cameras are on him. He called in the religious leaders to pray for the country and for him. And there was a pillow, and he got down on his knees on a pillow. He's not a Christian, but he's a God-fearing man, a Bible-respecting man, on his knees on a pillow, you know. And the military commander came over to him, and people are all watching this on TV, and said to him, "Sir, you can't kneel when the soldiers are standing. That's forbidden." He said, "Sir, you go stand with your soldiers. I shall remain kneeling before God." And he did. That's the kind of man he is. And he's here for 5 more years. So we thank God for that. That's God's hand, a blessing on Kenya. God willing, I'm going back again, leaving August the 30th. I'll be gone for 6 weeks. And God willing, we're going to 4 prisons per week. That's 24 prisons in September, October. So you can remember me over there as I'm having a glorious time of my life preaching the gospel in the prisons in Kenya. And the next picture is us, Jen. And as I meant, they're poor. We drink rainwater, you know, and there's no electricity and all, whatever. It's okay, you know, we have a happy time together. And washing clothes, she's washing all her clothes. There are no washing machines or refrigerators or stoves or anything like that. But that's how they wash their clothes, and she's happy doing that. So that's the last picture, and that's the presentation. And I hope that you, thanks for listening. And hope you enjoyed that, and we're encouraged by that to see how God is working. He's saving souls all over the world, and I'm very privileged indeed to be part of this work that's going on over in Kenya. So thank you so much again for listening, and maybe brother, as he's exercised before God, could close in prayer. Thank you.